bless us with, to worship you, give you honor and glory. We're so thankful for all the blessings of life. We're very much aware of your greatness. We pray that we'll always give you the respect, the reverence that you deserve. Pray that we'll live each day of our lives doing your will, doing everything that we can to please you and your Son Jesus. Demonstrate our appreciation for the great sacrifice you made on our behalf. We're thankful that you came up with the scheme of redemption that you have set forth. We're thankful that Jesus was willing to cooperate, to volunteer himself for us, willing to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll continue to walk worthy of the gospel. Help us to spread your word to as many people as we can. We pray that we might have opportunities to proclaim the gospel, that we'll recognize those opportunities when they come our way. We pray that you'll be with us this Lord's Day in everything that we do. Be with all of the teachers this morning, the various classes. As always, we pray that only truth will be set forth, and we pray that we'll make application where we can. Be with us for the next service as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to focus our minds on every song that we sing, every scripture that we observe, all the prayers that are uttered. We pray that each act and avenue of worship that we engage in will be pleasing to you. Continue to bless us here at Crown Street. We're thankful for the good elders that we have. We pray that you'll be with them. Help them to continue to be in good health. Pray that you bless them, their families as well. We are thankful for the deacons that we have, the work that they do. We pray that you'll continue to bless them. We are thankful that we have the scriptural organization that we read about and find in the scripture. We pray that we'll always have that. We pray now that you'll be with us for the remainder of this hour as we study the epistle of 3 John. We pray again that we'll learn from your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
So, we have this last short epistle. And then we're going to hit the book of Jude. That's another short epistle. So four relatively short epistles, three for sure, that only are one chapter long. So we hit that. And then we'll decide what to do. I'll disappoint you right now and tell you, in this class, we're not going to go through the book of Revelation. So I hope if you've been sitting on pins and needles waiting for us to get to the book of Revelation, I've just disappointed you. That is a book that we would need a lot of notes, and the way I've been teaching this class is not conducive to that, for sure. And I'm not even sure that while that's a wonderful book, and make no mistake about it, inspired by God and just as worthy as any other book in the New Testament, there's certain books are suited for different kind of situations, and in an open Bible study, I just don't know. There's a lot of opinions on the book, and it ends up being a lot of theories set forth and a lot of questions that can't be answered and so on. That it is a great book for personal study as long as you are guided the right direction in it. And maybe someday we'll do something with it, but we're not going to do it in this kind of arrangement. So, yeah.
People in the first century understood
right
what was being said. A lot of the stuff in there, and as you read commentaries that brethren have written, they differ on it.
Right.
But the first century Christians, they knew.
Yes.
I believe.
Yeah. I agree. Yeah.
What was being said, what was being taught, and how they should act or react to it.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's absolutely right. They didn't have in the first century the theories that we have today. As Dale pointed out, I could get three commentaries from three different popular brethren who are well schooled and very acquainted with the scriptures, and they have three different views of the book. And so in certain situations to sit down, that would be okay. But in a class like this, I'm just not comfortable looking at the book of Revelation. And if I ever did it, or if I ever do it, it will be strictly a lecture. And that's it. I wouldn't take any comments at all, because, I mean, they can just go all over the place with it. And so, but I think Dale's right. There's just so many, you just can't be dogmatic about it. And it ends up being a lot more opinions than I'm comfortable with in this kind of setting. So we'll see what we'll do. We'll hit one of the Gospels. I think I studied with you a few years back the book of John, so we won't do that. Maybe the book of Luke. One of the Gospels give us a good teaching of the ministry of Christ, so we'll probably start there. All right. Didn't really mean to get too far off on that, but 3 John. We left off. We're talking about Gaius, and we don't know who this Gaius is. He's obviously a very close friend to John. They're well acquainted. He uses the word beloved in verse 1. And so they're very close. And there are at least 5 references to Gaius in the New Testament. And the problem is, Gaius was a very popular name. And so, you know, there's no way of identifying this Gaius with the other ones. One was clearly a companion of Paul in some of his missionary work. One was one of the ones in Acts 19, I think, was dragged into the theater. Remember on that situation. So different references, and I mean, this Gaius could very well be one of them, but there's just no way of knowing. So because it is, again, such a popular name. But whoever this man was, he is a very faithful and committed Christian. That is clear from this epistle. And so John commends him and appreciates his love for the truth. In fact, verse 3, again, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth, which is a great description of a faithful Christian. Like, if you're walking in the truth, that means you're a faithful child of God and you're in good standing with him. And so this man Gaius was certainly that. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do to in all your efforts for those brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. And so now, again, he's dealing with hospitality, and we've been saying in these last 2 epistles that was something that was very common at this stage in the church, that you had a lot of missionaries going from place to place with the improved roads because of the Romans and all of that, and they were able to go and spread the gospel. And so brethren were doing that. And so we found in the last epistle, you have to be careful, because some were going out with false doctrine and some denying that Jesus was the Christ and so on. And so those they were not to receive into their homes or to wish Godspeed to them. But you couldn't use that as an excuse and just say, well, there's some false teachers out there going from place to place, and so we're just not going to entertain or be hospitable to anyone. And that would be a mistake, because it was very important in the first century that Christians open up their homes to those who were preaching and give them the opportunity to continue that work of the Lord, because there wasn't a whole lot of options for first century preachers as they went from place to place. As I think I mentioned briefly before, the inns and whatnot were not reputable places. It was difficult. So, you know, the traveling missionaries sort of relied on good, faithful brethren to be hospitable. And so Gaius was obviously one who took that seriously and was faithful with regard to that. And so John commends him. And you notice, again, It says that that there were others. He would entertain brethren and even strangers. But it says who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey. So first of all, you had other brethren commending Gaius. He didn't have to sound his own horn. He'd have to brag or boast. It was other people telling John of how faithful he was. And that, of course, is what we all want, isn't it? You don't have to go around telling people how great you are, how faithful you are, how spiritual you are. You let other people do that for you. And if you're really living the way you ought to and your light is shining and you're walking worthy of the gospel, then people will take note of that. And if anything's going to be said, let it come from others. And so that was certainly the case with him. But now John is encouraging him that these missionaries who have come his way, he's been hospitable, for him to send them on their way at the appropriate time. And as we read this, scholars tell us that the language that John uses here denotes helping these individuals in just about every way that they would need as he sends them forward, to help them financially, perhaps even with food, whatever they needed as they continued their work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And so we just see the real benevolent aspect of that's involved in Christianity. And so he's encouraging them to do that. And then he tells us why. He says, you do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So that, again, that would be very extensive and comprehensive, to do it worthy of God. But then he says, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. What name do you think he's talking about there? Name of Christ. The name of Christ. What does name mean? In the New Testament, generally?
Authority.
So these are missionaries acting under the authority of Christ. They're doing well. They're doing a good work, as opposed to the ones that he talked about in the second epistle. And so he's given a reason of why Gaius should and others should be willing to support them, because they were going out in the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, that's kind of an odd statement there, and scholars differ a little bit on exactly what he means there. The most obvious is that these missionaries would go in to places and do missionary work and not take any finances from them. And it doesn't even necessarily imply that they were offered anything, but he's just making the point. They weren't receiving anything from the Gentiles. The Gentiles, just a term that refers to all of the heathen, all of the non-Christian, those who aren't brethren, those they were actually going in to help. And it would really cause suspicion if they received financial help from those they went into and preached the gospel to, wouldn't it? At least some would look at that and say, oh, they're just doing this for money, for material gain. And so the point of it is they didn't do that. Whether they were ever offered anything or nothing is indicated of that. He's just making the point they need help because they haven't received it from anyone else. So certainly not from the Gentiles that they went in to preach. There are some people who think that this is kind of language that indicated that when they came out of the Gentiles, which would assume that they were Gentiles who he is talking about, that they, leaving them behind, they forsook all things. Kind of like Philippians 3 with the description of Paul when he left Judaism, that he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ. And so that's what's under consideration here. That's not a natural way of interpreting this, though. I mean, it would fit some things, but it doesn't seem to me like that's what it's really dealing with. I think he's just saying they didn't take any help from those Gentiles that they went into to preach the gospel. And so therefore, he says, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Which reminds us, it doesn't matter what part you play in the evangelistic effort with regard to winning souls, whether you're the preacher going out and doing the preaching, or whether you're those who are helping them financially to do that, or those who are opening up their homes to give them some hospitality. Everyone is playing a part in the winning of souls. And so you're a part of that. Whenever you help someone financially to preach the gospel, or whatever, if you're hospitable to someone, or like even when we have gospel meetings and you take the preacher out and feed them on a night, all of that is a part of the main work of preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's one reason why we have to be very careful that we're only supporting those who are preaching the truth, because we don't want to be a partaker of someone else's sins. But when you do that, then that's your fruit. In fact, Paul said that specifically about the Philippians who helped him financially. In Philippians chapter 4, you remember, he told them, this is fruit on your behalf, the fact that they were supporting him. And so that's not something to take lightly. And one part of the work isn't any more important than the other. Paul talked about that in another place. Some will plant, others will water. But it's all the same work. And so you ought to, whatever part you play, then that's a good thing. And so we all need to be doing something. And so he talks about, he emphasizes that they have that part. They're fellow workers for the truth. And then we get to verse 9, and we come up with this sort of sad situation that, and no doubt has repeated itself over and over the years in different ways. And this is the one passage probably that most people are familiar with in 3 John, verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. And so a lot of local churches have a Diotrephes. And I like the King James still, the New King James. He loves to have the preeminence. The Greek word simply means he's fond of being first. And this is someone who is hungry for power. And he's abusing brethren and the local church that he's a member of. What part he plays in the local church, we're not told. Many assume that he was an elder or a preacher, whatever. We don't know. But it is very interesting. Again, there are a lot of local churches who have individuals like this who try to take control of the local church and in many cases succeed, just like this man did. And the question is, how does a local congregation even allow this to happen? Like how was it that if you just read the description of what Diotrephes was doing, he likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. That shows the great arrogance that he has. He rejected John as an apostle. And evidently there's one thing that's a little vague here is this letter that he wrote, I have written something to the church, referring to the church where Gaius and Diotrephes were members. And we don't know what was that. Some say, well, maybe that was Second John that he's talking about, but that doesn't fit completely. Most conclude that it was a letter that we no longer have in our possession, and that's probably true. Some have concluded that maybe even Diotrephes himself got a hold of it and destroyed it, which when you read this description of him wouldn't be an outrageous conclusion. But the truth is we just don't know. But John wrote letter to them. But it says Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. What was he doing? Talking wicked nonsense against us. So he was running John and other missionaries down. But of course, John is an apostle of Christ, an ambassador of Christ. And this man's so arrogant that he is just saying nonsensical things about John himself. And so just this is a guy that is just planted in this church, and he has this authority. It's not real, but he's taken hold of it, and other members of that local church have allowed him to do so. And so John is saying now, when he comes, he fully plans to visit Gaius at some point, that he'll take care of that matter then. Like, John wasn't intimidated by Diotrephes. He just couldn't drop everything. It wasn't like the travel arrangements and that sort of thing. Wasn't like it is today. I'll jump on a plane, jump on a bus or whatever, and be there tomorrow. I'll take care of this business. That's not how they operated then. But he fully planned to go wherever this local church was to visit his good friend Gaius at some point. And when he does, he'll take care of Diotrephes with his apostolic authority, the rod of iron, no doubt. He'd take care of Diotrephes. So he just lets him know, you just hang in there, and at the appropriate time, it'll be taken care of. He says about him, he's talking nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brethren and also stops those who want to and put them out of the church. And you just get hold of that, what this one individual is doing in this local church. So he's running John down, an apostle of Christ, talking nonsense about him, denying his authority. And then when a missionary come to the local church there, some perhaps even encouraged by John to go, he refuses them. And if anybody at the local congregation would take them in and demonstrate that they'd be hospitable, he excommunicates them. And like, really? How is that happening in a local church? And it's one of the amazing things to me that I have seen all through the years in local churches, even like this, conservative, sound local churches, sometimes will allow, if not a man, just a few men to rule the church and to do things. Now, generally speaking, this happens in local churches that don't have elders. But even still, they allow the few to dictate how things are going to operate. I think I've told you before, I know, that we of all the years I've been preaching, Jan's been supporting me, only 5 years of the nearly 40 years of preaching, we've been without elders. And it was an amazing situation. Again, it was the same thing. Brethren allowed it was just really, and not only awkward, but ended up being a disturbing situation to be in. And I go back and I look at the directory of that particular local church. If I go down it, I think, this is a good family. That's a good family. It's good, good, good. And of the whole directory, it's like just a couple of families that caused all the trouble. And there's different reasons why, but you find that often in local congregations, and there's different reasons why. Was this Diotrephes someone who maybe he owned the property that where the church was meeting? Didn't say they were meeting in his house, but sometimes that's the case. But even if not, maybe he owned the property. Maybe he was an aristocrat who had a lot of money or power. Maybe he was an elder. Maybe a combination of those things, but somehow the church and even Gaius allowed him to have that kind of power. to actually withdraw from some people in the church who were trying to be hospitable to people he didn't want them to be. That's amazing. So, yeah.
I thought a lot about this situation. It appears as though the church was not as strong as it should have been.
Yeah.
You know, first of all.
Yes.
And I question whether it was elders in that church or not, because I look at Brown Street.
Yeah.
That I'm going to say right now, that could not happen.
Right, right.
The elders would stop that. And it's been tried here before over the years.
Mm-hmm.
But it did work for them.
Yeah.
And a strong church will take care of that situation.
Right.
And we don't have, actually, I think a lot of us don't know how blessed we are to be a member of this local church.
Right.
Because things that come up, and there are things that come up, and the elders over the years have taken care of, and they still do.
Right.
And so we ought to count our blessings, and I'm sure most of us do, that we are a member of this local church.
Right.
One that's not going to put up with something like what's happening
right.
in this local church.
Yeah.
How blessed we are.
Yeah, that's right. And I think you're right. It probably is an indication that, you know, what position, again, some think he was an elder, but it is more likely that they were without elders. Because even in my own experience, congregations that have an eldership, that sort of thing doesn't happen. That's why there's a lot of brethren, a lot of places that don't have elders. They don't want elders. And that's a sad situation, isn't it? I know of congregations that have been 100-plus members without elders for years and years. You wonder, why in the world? There must be. Of course, we understand you have to have qualified men. And there are rare occasions. I know, I remember years ago, it long since changed, but years ago there was a church in Houston that had almost 400 members and they didn't have elders. But it was a very young congregation. And they eventually got elders, but at one point they just were very young. It was made up mostly of young adults, and so there's some situations that might be explainable, but there are congregations I know who have been in existence for years, sometimes, you know, 50 years and longer, that again 100 plus and never have elders, and you start wondering why. Well, one answer is sometimes, you know, once you appoint elders, if you're used to being in a business meeting and you have a say and you can influence things, once you have an eldership, that's gone. Now the elders take the oversight and they make the decisions. Some people say, no, we're not doing that. And so do you think they get up in congregations like this and say, well, we just don't want elders? Oh, they didn't do that. They claim, well, you know, we don't have anyone to qualify. And they always say that. And so there's usually men who qualify, and no, we don't have any who qualify. Well, what's so? No, he doesn't qualify. You know, I saw him lose his temper in 1976, and so, you know, he doesn't qualify. He's not a good enough teacher. And you have to be apt to teach. Well, that doesn't mean you have to be a scholar. But you can come up with reasons. No one qualifies. And so you go on and on without elders. And you end up with the possibility you have people, you have a diotrephes, or maybe a few of them together that are controlling the local church. And it's real hard to change that, unless really it's weakness. It's not really that hard if brethren would just stand up. But again, there's just different dynamics to that. Sometimes there's people who have allowed them to get into that position of power and have backed them and think, well, you know, they're probably right about this or that. Yeah, they got maybe too much power, but, you know, and they just don't ever do anything about it. I know in the situation that I was in, it was the one thing that they reminded me of constantly was, a preacher's nobody. Every Bible class, one of somebody, it would always come up. The preacher, let me ask you a question. Does the preacher have any more authority than anyone else? No. Well, were they wrong about that? No. But then they want the preacher to do everything, though. But he's no different than anybody else. And so they wanted to make sure that, you know, the preacher certainly wasn't going to do anything to take their little influence away. And so, but it is a dynamic that is quite interesting in local churches that the majority will let just a few dictate things. That's clearly what's going on with this local church. Whatever or whoever he was or what position he held, it's amazing that he could even cast people out of the local church, and they allowed that. But John, who's an apostle, he's saying, yeah, when I get there, that will change. We'll take care of that situation. Sadly, we don't know how it all developed. You know, but all we have is a warning against this individual. And, you know, from an application standpoint, you don't let that be you ever. Don't even be like, maybe you're not in position, as Dale said, in a congregation like this with elders, you don't have any opportunity to be a diatrophes. It's just not an opening for you to do that. But not only was he someone who was grabbing authority that wasn't rightfully his, because of that, he was a troublemaker in the local church, causing a huge problem. And causing distress. And you don't ever want to be that in a local church. You want to be someone who is helpful, not hurtful. Not someone who is causing trouble in the local church. And it's interesting as we read on here, notice what he goes on to say. At verse 11, he says, beloved, do not imitate evil, namely, don't be like Diotrephes, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God, has no relationship with God, certainly is not in fellowship with God. And all of us fall in one of those two categories. You doing good or you doing evil. Don't be like this ringleader over here who is exercising authority that he doesn't have a right to. Don't be a troublemaker. Do good. And all of us should have that attitude here at Brown Street. You know, wherever you're ever a member, I want to be on the side of doing good and not evil. Because if you're doing good, you're of God. And that's more important than anything else. Whatever this fellow was getting out of what he was doing, I hope it was worth it. Because he had no fellowship with God. And you got to ask yourself, is it really worth that? A little power, a little authority, being able to call the shots, is that really so important that you'd give up your relationship with God for that? But people, you think Diotrephes was thinking in those terms at all? No, because when you're doing that sort of thing, you probably even convince, sometimes people convince themselves that they're doing what God wants them to do. And it's just amazing how the mind works. How could someone oppose an apostle of Christ and all of that and think somehow, but that, when you're in that situation, a lie practiced over and over and over again, sometimes you begin to believe your own lie. And so, you know, you have to be careful about that. If you're a troublemaker in the local church, you don't convince yourself, yeah, but I'm really on the right side. It's all those people that are wrong. They just need to follow me and we'll get things in shape here. When they're really just being a troublemaker. Yeah, Zach.
Yes.
Right. Right. Yes. Yeah, that's absolutely right. That's a great point. That you're not going to be able to establish something here, but you can, you know, members can divide any church. And really, that's why, you know, the Bible talks about helping elders and not making their job tough, making it easier. Because members can do that. And again, you don't want any part of doing anything like that. Because that would be the evil that John talks about, that you haven't seen God. Only if you do good. Now, notice he gives an example. He says at verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So here's an example. The opposite of Diotrephes was Demetrius. And he's saying to Gaius, now follow him. Don't listen to Diotrephes. Always follow good. And again, we can make application of that. Paul often talked about following that there's those in the local church who are good examples that we ought to mark. And we talk about marking false teachers and that sort of thing. Paul also talked about putting an eye on those who are good examples and following them. And every local congregation has brethren like that too. Like there are men here who have been wonderful husbands and fathers, and all of you young men who are still in the process of raising your children and trying to be good husbands, you got to look to them and the good example that they set. Same thing with young ladies and whatever the situation is. You know, there's others you can look upon and say, you know, there's a person who is committed to Christ. I want to be like that. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's not the following of men that the Bible condemns. And you know, you always put God first and you're a follower of Christ first. But in the end, Paul did say, be ye followers of me, even as I imitate Christ. Because if he's imitating Christ and you're imitating him, then who are you going to be like? You're going to be like Christ. And so here is just, this is really a good look at a typical local congregation. I agree with Dale. It's probably a weak congregation because of what it allows this Diotrephes to do. But in every local congregation, you don't have the extreme like this man, but you have those that are worthy of being followed and others who quite frankly are not. And some doing good and some doing evil that have to be addressed at some point. But that's a local congregation. We're all individuals trying to do the best we can to serve Christ. And that's what we need to do. Don't ever be a troublemaker in a local church. And then he says, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. Some things, you know, just best said face to face, and you just don't want to put in writing. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And so John finishes his work with these three epistles. Remember, before that bell rings. The three things that he really emphasizes in all of these epistles is love. We got to remember that. The importance of love. The importance of truth. You have to always abide in the truth. Always. It's more important than popularity and friendships and all of that. You always abide in truth and then obedience. Love, truth, and obedience are the three pillars that he emphasizes in these epistles. And at the end of the day, that will determine whether you're an imposter or a true Christian. You have to have those three things in your life, or else you're just pretending. If you have those things, you're in fellowship with God and you're in good shape. Love, truth, and obedience. All right, we'll pick up with Jude next week.
something.
Oh, okay. Why don't you walk? No. Say you walk around. Like, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Hey, good to have you. Oh, who did that? Oh, look at that. Does he know what he's doing? I don't think so. He's walking away like he has it a-okay. Doing all right?
Good. How are you?
Doing fine. Doing fine. Hello, y'all. Good to see you. Brother and sister. Brother, sister.
Have you ever thought about doing, you don't have to.